If you have your Bibles handy, and I hope that you do, open them to the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8. There's an event here that takes place that, well, I'm going to be very honest with you, is something that we read about, and Mark's got a parallel account to this that we're going to look at during the course of this study as well. But I want you to kind of get the picture. Jesus and some of his disciples are on a boat, and they are in the midst of the Sea of Galilee. And there's a tempest that comes up. We're going to read about this in just a moment. And the disciples become somewhat afraid. And they approach Jesus with their fear. And Jesus says something to them that to me is sort of unique. Jesus comes and asks them, when they are obviously scared of what's going on, Jesus said, "Why are you fearful?" He says that to them in verse 26 of Matthew 8. "Why are you afraid? Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Now, you know, what's interesting about that is that this is a very pointed, rebuking, shocking question that Jesus asks to these disciples, especially when you consider the context of this. Now, if you want to see what the context of this is, let's read all of these verses together. In verse 23 beginning, "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us. We are perishing.'" You know, you just think of the context of this. This boat might sink. And so can you do something about this? "Lord, save us. We're perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful? O you of little faith." Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now this happens just immediately after Jesus encounters some would-be disciples or some, kind of wishy-washy disciples. "Oh, Lord, we'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, "Wait a minute, I don't even have anywhere to lay my head." And another said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go bury my father." Jesus said, "Follow me. And let the dead bury their own dead." And so when Jesus has this great multitude there, he goes down to the Sea of Galilee. He gets in a boat. Some of his disciples get in a boat with him. Others of the disciples walk along the shore. But Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee, and this storm comes up. You know, one of the interesting parts of our trip to the Holy Land a few years ago was our sailing on the Sea of Galilee. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen any pictures of the Sea of Galilee. It's kind of an interesting. It's shaped like a pear. Not like a pair of shoes, but like the fruit pear. It's shaped like a pear, and it's about 8 miles across and 13 miles long. And it's not all that big. But what's really interesting about it is that there are mountains all around the Sea of Galilee, because the Sea of Galilee is 680 feet below sea level. And so you have all these mountains around the Sea of Galilee, and there are some ravines between these mountains. And so these ravines often serve as funnels, and when there are storm clouds that arise, then these funnels bring all of that wind down upon the Sea of Galilee, and suddenly, almost without warning, there can be a storm, a pretty bad storm that occurs on the Sea of Galilee, and they happen, as I said, without any warning. And now, I want you to notice, let's just break this down just a little bit and focus upon this. Because the Bible says, "And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea." And I'm not sure how often we maybe get into a word study and kind of dig under a little bit and try to understand, but what comes to your mind when you think of a tempest? You know, we have a tempest in a teapot, or, we often use that word and maybe don't even realize the significance of it. But Matthew uses a word that has been translated a great tempest. Suddenly a great tempest, in verse 24, arose on the sea. Now what's interesting about the word tempest is that it translates a Greek word, seismos, and that word means a shaking, an earthquake. It's found 13 times in addition to this in the New Testament. And every single time it's found, with the exception of here, it's translated earthquake. So we're talking about a shaking of the earth. We're talking about a storm like you would not believe. Seismos is the same word from which we get our English word seismologist. That's someone who studies the sudden violent movements of the earth that's associated with earthquakes. It's the same word that we get the word seismograph. That's an instrument that's used to record the shock waves that's caused by earthquakes and explosions and other earth-shaking phenomenon. So again, I'm just simply pointing this out, that this was a tremendous storm that these disciples were going through. It was violent, it was dangerous, and it was a merciless storm. And Jesus is looking at these disciples. Now keep in mind, I've gone through that to just kind of get us a visual of how bad this was. And so Jesus is looking at the disciples, why are you afraid? Well, what's the matter with you? Why are you fearful? You're going through all of this and the boat's rocking and about to sink and the waves are coming up, the wind is blowing, the earth is shaking. Jesus said, what are you afraid of? Why are you fearful? You know, you ever been in a position where you just had a sudden, you know, grab, you know, just like fear just takes hold of you and grab? Maybe you know you're lying in bed sound asleep at about 3 o'clock in the morning and the phone rings, and you know when the phone rings at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's not going to be good news. And so as you awaken by that phone call, you have that sudden, you know, that sudden tinge of fear. Or maybe you know, the doctor calls you after 3 days waiting on the test results from the blood work and maybe the PET scans and other things that you have. And so you hear the doctor's voice on the other line, and suddenly there's this fear that takes hold of you. That may have been what these disciples were going through here. You know, fear is a strong emotion. And sometimes it's a defense mechanism. You know, if we're afraid of heights, we may not do something that's dangerous. If we're afraid of wildlife, we may not put ourselves in danger if we happen to be where grizzly bears or some other big animals are. And so sometimes, you know, fear is used as a defense mechanism. But here's why I want to deviate. That kind of fear is a cautionary fear. Sometimes we get that confused, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Sometimes we want to mistake caution for fear, and in a sense, it, you know, kind of carries with it the same idea, but it's a cautionary thing. It's not the kind of fear that the Bible condemns us to have. That's not at all what it is. Now, Jesus asked the question, why are you fearful? And I believe, my friends, that is as relevant a question that needs to be asked in the 21st century as it was asked in the first century. I believe that's as relevant today as it has ever been. Because we have got to recognize that throughout the Bible calls upon us as God's people not to have a spirit of fear. Did you know that? I'm not talking about caution. I'm talking about we're not to have a spirit of fear, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But it's as relevant today as it was when it was spoken upon the Sea of Galilee. Do you realize how many times in the Scripture that we're told not to be afraid? Do not fear, Jesus said, therefore you are of more value than the sparrows. Now, he's not talking about being cautious. He said, don't be afraid. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then again in Matthew 6 and verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. That's the kind of fear that Jesus is talking about. And he said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Of all the commandments, the negative commandments that Jesus gave, do not be afraid occupies first place insofar as quantity is concerned. more times did Jesus say, do not be afraid, than he said, do not be anything. And that's something we've got to realize. That, yeah, hey, I got to tell you, you know, that's got to be something that's pretty important to the Lord if he says it that many times. You know, we're not to be afraid. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus said to Peter and the others, it is I, do not be afraid. Now just think about that. Jesus is speaking to us through the Scriptures today, saying the exact same thing, it is I, do not be afraid. Well, let me ask you something. Why then are so many seized with fear? Why are so many paralyzed by fear and by dread? We know what it does to us. Number one, it's in violation of what Jesus said, but it's not good for the human body. How many times do we say, well, I tell you what, my anxieties, they just put so much happiness in my life. You ever said that? Or do you say something like, well, you know, my doctor says that I really need to start worrying more so that I can lower my blood pressure. We don't say anything like, we know how detrimental that it is, both spiritually and physically. And so, you know, why are we afraid? Why are Christians so afraid? You know, there's so many things, you know, that, well, you know what, Iran is going to get the nuclear weapon and India has it, and so there could be this nuclear war, global warming, pandemic, financial collapse, all of these things, and we're scared to death. It is I, Jesus said, be not afraid. Well, then why are so many people afraid? Why are so many people living their life with worry and anxiety and fear? Why is that? I think there are reasons for that. And I think the Scriptures give us some pretty straight reasons for that. I think, number one, people have unrealistic expectations of what it means to be a Christian. This is why. This is why, ladies and gentlemen, there's so many churches that spend so much time talking about things such as, you know, how to be happy and how to have this and how to have that. They're focusing upon things because they have an unrealistic expectation of what Christianity is all about. And I think that's an unhealthy expectation. I want us to go back to the 8th chapter of Matthew, and I want to read something to you, and I hope you allow me the liberty to kind of mix it up here just a little bit, just to make a point. Look at verse 23. We're going to read verses 23 and 24 of Matthew 8. Now, when he got into a boat, that is Jesus, his disciples followed him. And suddenly, and I'm going to stop right there. And suddenly, now how do the wealth and health preachers look at Christianity? I'm going to tell you how they look at it and how a lot of us look at it. They want to read this to say, you know, and suddenly, rather than a great tempest arising, suddenly, well, look, just all of a sudden, a rainbow appears. And the sky's clear. And the storm is calmed. Suddenly, you know, we just have eternal happiness. He got into a boat and suddenly peace and prosperity broke out, and suddenly we all lived happily ever after. And when that's not happening, it shakes us up on the inside, and we begin to be filled with anxiety and concern and worry, and it paralyzes us. It's because we have unrealistic expectations. You know, we're kind of like the apostles of Jesus in John 9 and verse 1. They see a man that's blind. And they say, Lord, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it his fault or his parents' fault? You see, that's the idea. If everything is good, everything is going well, the sun is shining, the rainbow is coming after the storm, and all of those things, well, it must be his fault. You see, that's what the devil said about Job in Job chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He said to God, he said, you put a hedge around Job. You're protecting him. Well, you yet let me take all of these things from him, and you watch him, he'll curse you to your face. And it's because that people have, like the devil and like the disciples, have an unrealistic expectation. You know, Job was not buying any of that. You remember when the devil said that and all of these things begin to happen to Job. In Job 2 and verse 10, he said, "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" Job's story is not the story of Job and suffering. Oh, it's a story about suffering. It's not just a story of Job's patience, although James refers to the patience of Job. The book of Job is about Job and his faith in spite of all the suffering that he went through. His faith was intact to prove that God does not bribe his people to serve him. Now listen to me tonight. Being a Christian is the best life that one can live. Being a Christian gives us hope of eternal life, hope of being with God in heaven, hope of seeing our Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping Him throughout eternity. There isn't any question about the greatness of Christianity, having our sins washed away. But I'm going to tell you something. Being a Christian does not inoculate one from the virus of tragedies. In this world you will have tribulation, Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33. In this world you will have tribulation. Job said, "Man who is born of a woman is a few days," Job 14 and verse 1, "and full of trouble." There's going to be sickness. We're going to have to bury loved ones. We may lose a job. We may be betrayed by a friend. But Jesus still, in all of that, he said, "Hey, listen, people, don't be afraid. Don't worry about these things. Don't be filled with anxiety. It is I. Be not afraid." Many, as I said, have unrealistic expectations. And that's the reason that they're engulfed in fear. Others, I believe, have misperceived their fears. Let me tell you what I mean by that. We are good. And when I say we, I'm using that, if you've done any writing, I'm using that as an editorial we. I don't have one person in mind. But I'll tell you what I think we, editorially speaking, do sometimes. We're very good at giving lip service to what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Oh, I believe that, do we? Do we? I'm reminded of something a good friend of mine, Bob Crawley, said a number of years ago. And I'll tell you what, his wife kind of straightened him out on some things. Bob was preaching down in Kentucky, and some brethren over in North Carolina had a furniture-making business over there. A lot of furniture made in North Carolina. And they offered Bob an administrative position in that company. And Bob was looking at the salary packages they were going to give to him, and he got to thinking that all of the things he could buy for his wife that he couldn't on a preacher's salary. He got to thinking about the paid vacation that he would have and all of the perks and all of the amenities that would come with that. And he set his wife down one day at the table and told her, said, "You know, I think I'm going to take that job. I think it's going to provide us with a living that we're just unaccustomed to having. So I think I'll take that job." She said, "Well, Bob, you do what you think you have to do." Well, the next day, Sister Crawley had her Bible out, and she was going through her Bible lesson, and she said, "Bob, I want to ask you a question. We're studying here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, you know, where Jesus said, 'Seek first the kingdom of heaven,' or the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, what does that mean?" Bob said, "Well," I thought, "well, surely my wife knows what that means. She's heard me preach on that a number of times." And he said, I just reared back in my big boy preaching voice, and I told her, I said, "Well, that means that if you just serve God, He'll take care of all of your needs." And she said, "Bob, do you really believe that?" "Well, certainly I believe that." "Well, then why are you taking that job in North Carolina?" And so he said, "I stayed right here preaching the gospel." And I say that to say that we're a lot like that. We'll look at these verses and say, "Yeah, I believe that. Yeah, let not your heart be troubled. You know, I believe that. Or we look at that passage that Paul writes over to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, reminding us that God has not given us. Oh, listen. God has not given us His people. He's not given Christians the spirit of fear. You hear that? He's not given us the spirit of fear. Do we believe that? Well, you said, J.R., you talk about, you know, you talk about fear that happens when a phone call comes in the night and these other things. Well, what I think we do sometimes is we confuse everyday human Christian concern for the Bible or for the fear that the Bible condemns. I'll come back to this in a moment, but I want you to think about something. Think about back in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 30, or chapter. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 37 through 19 and verse 1. You remember what was happening by King Hezekiah gets this word from Sennacherib, the Assyrian king. And what he's saying, Hezekiah, we're going to come and we're going to level Jerusalem and we're going to kill you and we're going to kill everybody there and you're just going to be like powder and dust under our feet. And you know what happened? Those people were afraid. They were afraid. Now, like I say, I'm going to come back to that in just a moment, but that's sudden, real fear of the Assyrians. Now, on the other hand, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 28 that he has a daily concern for the churches. He wrote to the Galatians and said in Galatians 4 and verse 11 that I fear for you. What he said was, I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for your faith. So while we can have concern, and let's do that. Let's have genuine concern. Let's not allow ourselves to be like the people in Hezekiah's day and suddenly be seized with fear. But then you see, we've got to recognize the difference. And that sometimes I think is hard for us to do. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I'm genuinely concerned about things. And Christians have a right to be concerned about things. We lock our doors at night. That's caution. We eat right. That's caution. You know, we take care of our bodies. We exercise and we visit the doctor. These things are cautionary. And they ought to be things that concern us. That's genuine concern for our well-being. And I'll tell you something else. I am concerned, genuinely concerned, for the well-being of the church. I am. I believe the devil has sifted us in 20 and 21 like he's never done since perhaps the first century. And I'm concerned about the church. And I'm concerned about the future of our nation. And I'm concerned about the health of my family. And I'm concerned about the souls that are lost in this community and in every community. But I'm going to tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to allow that concern to overwhelm me and fill me with anxiety. I'm not going to allow it. Am I going to be concerned? You betcha I'm going to be concerned. But am I going to go somewhere and lock myself in my bedroom and stare out the window with my hands trembling? No, sir, I'm not going to do that. We've got to see and understand the difference between genuine concern and being seized with fear and anxiety that Paul is talking about and Jesus condemns. You know what? I said I'm concerned for the church. You know what I'm going to do? Rather than going in somewhere and locking myself in a room, I'm going to do every single thing I can to make the church better. I'm going to supply my part, and I'm going to encourage everybody else to supply their part. Am I concerned? Yes, I'm concerned, but I'm going to do something about it. Am I concerned for this nation? You betcha I'm concerned for this nation. I'm concerned for this nation for a number of reasons, not the least of which is the nation my grandchildren are going to mature in. But I'll tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to lock myself in a room somewhere and shake while it's all going on around me. I'm going to try to be the best citizen that I can be. I'm going to try to be the light of the earth. I'm going to try to be the salt of the earth. These are things that I'm going to try to do. Am I concerned? Yes, but I'm not going to allow it to make me afraid. Am I concerned about souls that are lost? Yes, I'm concerned about souls that are lost. What I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to evangelize them as much as I can. I'm not just going to be afraid and say, I just can't believe that America is just going to hell. I'm not going to just stop and say that. I'm going to do what I can, all the while trusting in the Lord and not leaning on my own strength. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. And I'll tell you something else I won't do. I will not rationalize the sin of fear that the Bible addresses and the Bible says that I am not to have. Fear and anxiety demonstrates, listen to me now, fear and anxiety demonstrates a lack of trust in the power and providence of God. End of discussion. Fear and anxiety demonstrates a lack of trust in the power and the providence of God. Listen, I'm going to read some passages to you. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Remember I talked about Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem. You know what they did when they were afraid? God spoke to them and said, do not fear. And you know what they did? They go over to the temple. There's a letter been written challenging them, threatening them. Oh, Hezekiah just goes in the temple and he falls down on his knees and he just lays that letter before God. Said, God, this is what we're facing. We can't do it without you. Will you help us, see us through this? And God did. That's what Isaiah is talking about. God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. Psalm 118 and verse 6, the Lord is on my side. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In Acts chapter 5, the enemies of truth came to the apostles and said, shut your mouth, don't speak in this name anymore. You've got to stop preaching Jesus. And they were threatened with their life. But I'm going to tell you what they didn't do. They didn't run off somewhere and hide. They didn't run off somewhere and say, hey, time out. They told us we can't do this. No, they didn't do that. What they said is in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, what they said is we must obey God rather than man. Because the Lord is on our side. We will not fear what man can do. When Paul went to the city of Corinth, a wicked city, a city antagonistic toward the truth, you know what Jesus told him when he was going there? Jesus told him in Acts chapter 18, Paul, do not be afraid. I am with you. And he went in there and he spent 18 months preaching the gospel and the church at Corinth was established. Psalm 112 in verses 6 through 8, the righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast. His heart is steadfast. Trusting in the Lord, his heart is established. He will not be afraid. My brothers and sisters, listen to me. We've got to resist the urge to tremble when we receive tidings of plagues or persecutions or pandemics. We've got to say, the Lord is on my side. It is I, Jesus said. Do not be afraid. That doesn't mean don't be cautious. We already talked about the difference here. We ought to be cautious. We ought to be careful. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust in the grace and the goodness and the power and the providence of the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. This is not going to whip me. Not at all. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do exactly what Paul said to do in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. You know, Jonah's sitting out here. You don't remember this. Jonah asked me one time, he said, Granddaddy, he said, what's your favorite passage of Scripture? I said, Jonah, that's a mighty good question. We were kings of. I said, that's a mighty good question. And I said, well, I think it's Philippians chapter 6, or Philippians chapter 4, rather, verses 6 and 7. He said, what does it say? I said, Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes understanding shall guard your hearts. And he said, Granddad, he was just a little fellow at the time. He said, Granddad, I don't think I know what that means. And I said, don't worry, Jonah. There's a lot of us adults that don't know what that means. What it means is when we have problems and we have issues, we turn them over to the Lord. We just emulate what Hezekiah did. Lord, here's what we're going through. Help us see it through. Sometimes we have misperceived our fears and we think that being cautious is the same as the fear that Paul and Jesus says we're not to have. No, don't mix them. Some people are fearful because they have hidden or secret sins, and they're afraid they may be exposed. You know, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. For the most part, we know whether we're living consistent with the will of God. We know that. You know, the Bible says that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. That is, when I look at what the Holy Spirit has revealed, I can tell if old J.R. is living according to that. And if I'm not living according to that, you know what? I'm going to be afraid. I'm going to be fearful. And there are many who profess Christianity that live their lives just like that. Like a fellow I heard say one time, you know what? There are a lot of people have just enough religion to make them miserable. They know just enough truth that scares them to death. And that's the way that it is. And some of us are like that. Some of us have hidden or secret sins. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20, beginning, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Listen, I'm going to tell you, when we've got secret sins in our lives or we've got things that we're hiding from others and trying to hide from God, I'm going to tell you, it just doesn't work out in our emotions. It's just not going to soothe us. It's not going to give us peace of mind. It just isn't there. And so we're afraid. When something happens, when there are problems, when there are plagues, and when there's persecution, then we cower because we know that the Spirit Himself is not bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons or the children of God. I love the way John puts it in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. He said, love has been... What did Jesus say about love? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He said, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why, John? Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. We know whether we're living according to the truth of God. If we're anxious about death and we're anxious about sickness and we're anxious about the judgment, you know what that's doing? That's exposing. That's exposing that something is amiss in my life. Whether I have unrealistic expectations or whether I have misperceived my fears or I have just hidden sins in my life. But I'll tell you another reason that people are afraid. People are fearful. It's as Jesus said, they have little or no faith. I want to go to Mark's account, rather, of the same incident that we were reading about in Matthew chapter 8. And I want you to notice how Jesus expressed it in verse 40 of Mark 4. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Ouch. That hurts. Here is the Lord looking upon these disciples and asking them point blank, why do you not have any faith? Why have you no faith? Why did he make such a stern rebuke as that? Why did he do that? You know, he wasn't gentle. I know Matthew's account says, why are you fearful? You have little faith. But here Mark makes it clear that Jesus even emphasized, you know, you people, you're faithless here. Why would he say that? I want you to notice something that's said in Mark's account. We go back over to verse 35. Remember, Jesus just finished that discussion with those would-be disciples, and he's in a boat, and some disciples are in a boat. Other disciples are on the land. Jesus says to those who are in the boat, let us cross over to the other side. Do you see that? Just a simple little statement. Just a simple little statement. Let us cross over to the other side. Let us cross over to the other side. Here is God in human flesh telling these disciples, we're in this boat, and you know what? We're going to go from this side to that side. And I want you to know, my friends, that no seismos, no tempest, no earthquake is going to sink that boat if the master of the land and the sea says, we're going from here to there. You're going to get there. Why don't you believe what I said? I told you we're going to the other side. Believe what I say. You know what they, and I tell people this, and I probably told you at Danville this many times throughout the years. There is a difference in having faith in God, in believing in God, and believing God. You can believe in God and not believe what God says. That's what Peter's problem one time. When Jesus told him, said, well, I'm going to the cross in Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to the cross. Chief priests and the scribes are going to betray me, and the Son of Man is going to be put to death. Peter says, let it not be so. No, Lord, that's not going to happen. Get behind me, Satan. You better believe what the Lord says. If the Lord says we're going from here to there, we're going from here to there. And that's why he rebuked the disciples as he did. Nothing was going to prevent them from reaching the other shore. That's amazing to me when I begin to think about that. Reminds me of that trip that Paul was taking to Rome, in Acts chapter 27, when they encountered a great storm on the sea. You remember that? They were on the Mediterranean Sea. That wasn't a sea 16 miles long and 8 miles wide. It's a big ocean. And they were about to, it went on for 2 weeks, 14 days they were on that ship. And they were about to sink, and everybody had given up hope. Everybody thought, well, this is it. We're going to die. We're not going to make it. But you know what? God had already told Paul, you're going to go to Rome. Paul, you're going to Rome. I'm going to get you to Rome. You're going as a prisoner, but I'm going to get you to Rome. And I'll tell you what, he strengthened that in Acts chapter 27 when an angel came and appeared to Paul. Paul told to the people on the boat in verse 22 of Matthew 27, I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men. Notice what he said. For I believe God. He didn't say, I believe in God. Y'all know I believe in God. Y'all know I believe that God is. That's not what he said. He said, take heart, men. I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. And when you have that kind of faith, when you have that kind of commitment, then you're not going to be shrouded in fear. It's just not going to be possible. I'm going to tell you some trials. Trials are going to come. Problems are going to arise. Issues are going to be in our lives because they're going to come knocking at our door. And what they're wanting us to do is to let fear inside. But I'll tell you what, faith will diminish our fear. I believe God just as he told me. Well, let's conclude our study by looking at how that we can eradicate fear from our existence. And boy, don't you want to do that? And I think the best place to begin is just where we left off with that point. What we need to do is to begin to develop a deep and abiding faith in God. And if we will do that, we'll break up fear. There's no question about it. I want you to notice something that the Hebrew writer says in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. He makes some pronouncements there that are absolutely profound. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Notice what he's talking about, the mindset here. Be content with the things you have, whether you have a lot, whether you have a little, whether your health is just in the remarkable or it's kind of waning, whatever you are. He said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? Yes, I do. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Fear is something that just sucks the spiritual life right out of us. It's kind of like hate. You know, hate does that. Hate will just suck the spiritual life right out of us, and it will take on a whole life of itself. It imprisons us, and that is how fear does. Fear imprisons us. We can't seem to bust out of it, and we're just paralyzed by that fear. I want you to notice Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 43, he says, in quoting God, God says, fear not, I have redeemed you. Notice that, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Man, we have such hope when we read passages such as what we're reading here. You know, it's like in Mark chapter 5. When a man came to Jesus, the ruler of the synagogue came to Jesus, he said, Master, my daughter's sick. My daughter's sick. I want you to come to my house and heal my daughter. Well, that daughter died while Jesus was on his way to the house. And that man said, well, ain't no sense in coming now. There's not any sense in coming now, Jesus. She's already dead. And Jesus says to him in Mark chapter 5 and verse 36, do not be afraid. Only believe. And I'm telling you, those are words that we desperately need today. All the things that we're facing, all the things that are coming upon us, all the things that Satan is doing to sift our faith and to sift the church and to try to just dismantle Christianity. Just do not be afraid, only believe. When we walk by sight, then we're going to be afraid. But when we walk by faith, that will eradicate our fears. Secondly, if you want to overcome fear, develop a steadfast trust in the promises of God. Because I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, the promises of God are rock solid. Like that passage that I mentioned earlier in Matthew chapter 20 or Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. You know, we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. You know what the next verse says? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know, he didn't say, now we think maybe this might be. No, Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And as a result of that, Hebrews 4 and verse 16, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and we can find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Just trust the promises of God. They are sure. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, for the promises of God in Him are what? Yes. Those are the promises of God. Fill your heart. Fill your heart with the Word of God. Meditate on His promises. Live in hope. You know, the Bible says we're saved in hope. Hope is the atmosphere that a Christian lives in. Hope is the air that a Christian breathes. And if we live in that hope, trusting the promises of God, I can assure you that that will dispel our fears. And remember the past providences of God's working in your life. You know what? His providence has produced provisions that are incalculable. We just cannot count those. But you know what happens sometimes when we get afraid? We get spiritual amnesia. We forget. We forget the power of God. We forget all the things that God has done in our lives. And we're just at a loss as to what to do. You remember the disciples? What they said to Jesus when the great windstorm came in verse 37 of Mark 4, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, Teacher. Now they didn't say, now Jesus, can you do something about this storm? They didn't wake Him up and say, now Jesus, you got any experience at stilling the storms? That's not what they asked Him. That would have been bad. But that's not what they asked him. What they asked him was even worse. They said, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? When we have issues and problems and situations in our lives, if we're filled with fear and anxiety, we're going to develop spiritual amnesia, and one of the things that we're going to be dealing with in our mind is, God, don't you care about me? Don't you care what I'm going through?" You see, they were attacking the very character of Jesus. They were attacking His goodness, His compassion. You know what they had forgotten? They had forgotten the miracle at Cana. They had forgotten the healing of the nobleman's son. They had forgotten the healing of the blind man. They had forgotten the raising of Jairus' daughter. They had forgotten all of those tremendous miracles. And they become afraid. Just like Peter when he was walking on the water, you remember? He had already seen in Matthew chapter 8 the healing of his mother-in-law. Here Peter's out walking on that water, and suddenly in Matthew 14, he sees the wind and the storm, the waves and so forth. It's boisterous, and he becomes afraid and he starts to sink. He had forgotten. Well, see, that's what fear does. It causes us to forget the providential care of the Lord. How many times have you said from this pulpit, "Let's thank God for all the times that He's answered prayer"? You know, someone in this congregation becomes deathly ill and goes into the hospital, and we have a prayer service for him, and we pray for his healing. And you know what? God, in His providential mercy, has provided a providential healing, and then suddenly we have something else come upon us. Have we forgotten that? Let's remember all that Jesus has done for us, all that God has done for us. There are going to be storms, there are going to be stress, there are going to be hurt, hardships, no question about it. But remember, John 6 and verse 20, "It is I, be not afraid." And then finally, have a firm acceptance of the will of God, whatever that will is. Remember the great prayer of Jesus in the garden, "Not my will, but your will be done." We are to pray in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, according to the will of God. And if we do, then our prayers will be answered. I want to tell you something that I remember the last time that I sat and held the little bony hand of our sister Colvin as she was dying of lung cancer. She was just getting ready to go to Texas. You remember that. She was going to Texas for treatment. And I went out and visited Susan. And we were sitting there. She was lying on the couch. And I was holding her hand. She was crying. I was too. And I said, "Susan, If you can just accept what God's will is for you, if you can just accept that, sister, you can have peace, the peace that passes understanding." And I hope that those words were in some way a comfort to her. Because when we can accept the will of God, whatever it is in our lives, it may not be, it may not be that the storm will pass. It may not be that the sea will calm. It may not be that the clouds give way to the morning sun. Those things may not happen. It may mean that I have to drink that bitter cup. It hadn't been passed for me. It may mean that the thorn has not been removed. If I can accept that, if like Job, I can accept the good things from God and I can accept adversity as well. If I can accept that will of God, then I'm going to tell you I can have within my heart the peace that passes all understanding. I'm going to tell you something. I was blindsided by the diagnosis that the doctors gave to me a little over a year ago. But I tell you what, you've got to deal with reality. Lord, let this cup pass from me. But if it does not pass, your will be done. I will accept your will. As Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you can do that, I'm going to tell you, my friend, you can live a life of peace and you can live a life of contentment and your fear will abate. There isn't any question about that. It will go. I want to just close with this passage. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I don't want you to take this lesson tonight and say that I tell people they ought not be cautious, ought not lock their doors, ought not go to the doctor. I'm not saying those kinds of things. But I'm talking to you tonight how to live at peace in the presence of God without fear and without worry and without anxiety about what the future holds, because I know who holds that future. It is the Lord. And I have all the confidence in that in the world. And I hope and I pray and I trust that you do as well. I may have gone longer than I usually do. I apologize for that, but I don't apologize for the words that we've spoken this evening. We're going to conclude this service and we're going to conclude this gospel meeting now with the singing of an invitation song. There may be someone in this audience tonight who's never become a Christian. I urge you, I plead with you, please accept the teaching of the Bible that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He loved you and He died for you, that His blood may wash away your sins if you will just believe in Him. If you'll just turn from a life of sin and commit yourself to serving Him, confess Him before this audience and before the angels in heaven. You know you can't see it tonight, but the angels are looking down upon us tonight, just waiting to rejoice with a sinner who comes to the Lord. Now the devil's hoping you don't. But the angels in heaven are hoping to rejoice with you tonight. Let us baptize you into water for the remission of your sins. See you raised to walk in newness of life. Let's go to heaven together. If you're subject to the invitation, we urge you to come right now as together we stand and as we sing.